Father, we're so grateful, Lord, of all the people, Lord, to have you dwell within us as a child of God. And that is the great distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian, is that the Spirit of God dwells in the life of the believer. And to think that we literally are the sanctuary of the Lord. And so, Lord, we are so privileged, and with this great privilege comes a great responsibility. You've entrusted unto us gifts and abilities and talents that you want us to use so that your kingdom will be built up, so that you might be glorified and that lives might be saved. And I think of just on the day after the birth of our nation, Lord, we celebrate our independence. What a great country we live in. And I think of all the places of the world, what a privileged people we are to be called Americans. And you've so blessed us, a place to worship, that we can announce that we're going to have a worship service and have it and not have fear. We have a nation that's in such dire need of the Lord. I'm sure our forefathers would turn over in their graves this morning seeing the decisions that are currently being made. And Lord, it's time for us, Lord, as believers, to draw from your strength and to make a difference. And I pray this morning we would give undivided attention to the Word of God this morning, that this subject of opportunities, the subject of using our gifts and abilities for your glory is the heart of what a Christian is. I pray for the surrounding churches this morning, Lord. I know this is a strange prayer, but I pray for those congregations that are not hearing the Word of God this morning, that they would tell their pastors, we want to hear the Bible. We want to learn about Jesus Christ. And I pray it would almost cause a revolt of wanting to hear the Bible. And I pray for that this morning. I know it's strange to hear that, but it needs to be said. And so we pray this morning that we would have an ear to hear you this morning, that we would want to hear Jesus more than anything. We pray for our missionaries in India and in Burma and Mexico, Lord. Be with them this morning and empower them to preach the gospel. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verses 14 through verse 30, and we've entitled the message, Opportunity Knocks. Opportunity Knocks. I'm sure we've all heard that phrase before. Now, we're looking at a section that is referred to as the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 25, Olivet Discourse, and we're looking at the third of the three different parables that Jesus addresses to the professing church. And so we come this morning to that parable known as the parable of the pounds this morning, or talents, I should say, I'm sorry, talents. And so we'll pick it up in verse 14. It says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and gave 5 more talents. And in the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Verse 21, and his master came to him, said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I read about a man this week that had always desired to own a cattle ranch. He lived back east, and it had always been his desire at a very young age to own a herd of cattle and kind of live out there and out west. And so after many years of saving and making business dealings, this man eventually bought his dream cattle ranch in Wyoming. So he moved out and was setting up his ranch, and a very dear friend of his that was a neighbor there in the east decided to go out, fly out, and visit this man on his new ranch. The first thing he said as he began to look at his ranch is, well, what in the world, what's the name of this ranch? And the man said, it's interesting that you should ask that question. My wife and I had such a difficult time giving a name to this ranch, we finally came up with this name. The name is the Double R Lazy L Triple Horseshoe Bar 7 Lucky Diamond Ranch. That's the name of our ranch. His friend says, well, that's impressive. That's quite a name. So where are all the cattle? The man says, well, we had lots of cattle, but to be honest with you, none of them survived the branding. Some of you will get it when you get home. You'll think about it and you'll go, oh, okay, they branded them with that many letters. It probably killed them all, and that's what happened. I think about this scene before us, this naming of a ranch. I think so often as Christians, we can spend all of our time identifying what we have, and in the process of identifying what we have, we can fail to use what's been given to us. And I think the church seems to be really in an expert field, you might say, when it comes to this. We have all of our seminars and retreats where we learn how to do certain things, but it's often sad to find out that we never practice what we've heard. We never practice what we've been taught. And so this last section of this sermon, this incredible Olivet Discourse, Jesus is speaking to the church. There are three different parables that Jesus is giving to the professing church. In light of the fact that he is going to return, in light of the fact that it appears as if he is delaying in his return, we see in Matthew 24:48, sort of the flavor of all of this. He says in Matthew 24:48, but if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. Matthew 25:5. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. And then here in Matthew 25:19. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. In these three parables, Jesus is addressing the professing church. He actually starts it with the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, when he says the kingdom of heaven, he is describing those that are seeking the Lord, those that go to church, those that carry a Bible. Not everyone that goes to church, not everyone that has a Bible, not everyone that is asking questions about God is really genuine. They're all under what Jesus would call the kingdom of heaven. But within the kingdom of heaven, there are the real thing. There's some genuine followers of God. So Jesus launches into three parables to describe the kingdom of heaven. Those that were real and those that were pseudo-real or imitation. Jesus first tells the parable in chapter 24, verses 45 through 51, the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servant. In this parable, Jesus nails down the need of vigilance. If we truly belong to Jesus Christ, we live lives of vigilance. We are ever scanning for our master. We are ever having an ear to hear what he'd have us to do. Our existence here on earth is that of vigilance. Then in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. And the emphasis upon this parable was watching. We need to ever be watching for the Lord's return. We need to ever have an eye open and seeing what God is doing. And we need to be prepared for him. We need to be watching. But we come now to the third parable here in chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And it is the parable of the talents, which deals with the church working. In light of the fact that Jesus appears to be delaying, it should not stop us from serving him. I believe all the more we should find ourselves working and serving the Lord in light of his return. Now, let me make this clear, and I want to just say this as we begin. This parable is not to be confused with the parable in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. That is called the parable of the pounds. This is called the parable of the talents. In the parable of the pounds, there are 10 servants that receive an identical amount of money. They're given exactly the same, and I believe it's a picture of every believer given the same message, the gospel, with the same responsibility to get the message out. But this particular parable that we're looking at, the one of the talents, represents opportunities to use our abilities. Every one of us in this room have been given by God certain abilities. We have been given certain talents based upon our abilities, our makeup. And with those talents, God wants us to use them for his glory. You could refer to this parable as the parable of responsibility, or the parable of the responsible steward, would be another way of saying it. It is the parable that describes the genuine Christian who uses his gifts, abilities, and talents to build the kingdom of God. Now, after the sermon's over, you're going to love me or you're going to hate me. And I think after the sermon, there's going to be a lot of roast Lebo on the spit today as the barbecues continue, because this is a very strong portion of Scripture. And I want to preface it with that. It's a very strong passage of Scripture. After everything's been said and done this morning, we're only going to find ourselves in two different camps this morning. There isn't going to be a third. There's only going to be two options when everything's been said and done. We're either not serving God because we don't belong to God, or we're not serving God because we're not obedient to God. Those are the options. And so it's a very, very strong portion of Scripture, and it should be one that causes us to examine our hearts to say, do I belong to the Lord or not? And if I belong to the Lord, what am I doing with my relationship with the Lord? And if we say, well, of course, I'm a Christian and I'm not serving the Lord, then you have to be honest and say, well, then I'm not obeying the Lord. Is basically what it comes to. And so, I want to tell you, this is not a blessed be message this morning. This is a message that is right in our face. But we need to hear it. I need to hear it this morning, because I need to evaluate myself. Because I may be doing things for God, and I am. I need to realize if I'm doing everything I should be doing. Am I utilizing every gift and ability God has lent to me? That's the question. So what I want to do this morning is I want to draw seven principles of responsible service. Very well-known parable, but I just want to break it down into manageable chunks, you might say. And so we're going to look at seven principles for responsible service. I believe that these seven principles will help us if we're going to be responsible servants for Jesus Christ. Now, I encourage you to take notes and jot these things down, because, again, they apply to us if we're believers this morning. So in verse 14, we read the words, For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Now, when he says, for it is just like, go back to chapter 25, go back to the very first verse and notice what he says. This is the context so that we get an idea what he's referring to. When he says it's like what? He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to. So what Jesus is describing is the genuine Christian. He is describing the genuine, faithful servant of God. There are many that claim to be good stewards of God, good servants of God, faithful bridesmaids, all sorts of different names. But the proof of this one is they're working for the Lord. So he is likening again those that supposedly follow the Lord, he's likening them to the kingdom of heaven. Those that profess and those that possess. So he says here, for it is like a man about to go on a journey. Now, who is the man? It's none other than our Master, Jesus Christ. He would be the man of the parable. He is the one that is going to go away. He went to heaven. He is the one that appears to be delaying. Where is he at? He said he was going to come back. And just before he goes, he entrusts gifts, abilities, talents to those that profess him. Those that claim to belong to him. Now, this is a very common scene before us. Back in the day of Jesus, back in the early days, that those that had money made their money through transactions. A person that was a wealthy man was a traveling man. He had to go to various parts of the known world in order to make his deals, in order to make his purchases, to buy his property. And that's what he would do. And travel back in Jesus' day was so difficult. I mean, it was just so difficult. The other day we had to catch a flight here, and I looked at my watch, and I noticed that the flight was 3 minutes off. You know, it was like the end of the world, you know. That's about where ours is at. Our flight's delayed. We go, oh, how could this be that I have to wait another 2 hours, you know. Back in Jesus' day, you could say, I'll be back next month, and you may not be back for 3 months. Because travel was so unpredictable, there were so many things that can happen. For us, it's a sig alert on the 10 freeway or something. You know, that's like the worst thing. And you get up and the guy's changing his tire. You go, oh, God, I want to kill him right now. You know, it's just, this guy's saying everybody wants to watch him, rubbernecking, watching him change his tire. And so that's about the worst thing that can happen to us. Or maybe they're doing freeway repairs at 5 o'clock on Friday, which I never know why they picked that time. But, I mean, that could be like the worst thing. But it was unpredictable when the master would return. So what does the master do here? It says that he called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. So he called in his stewards, his managers of his house. And based upon their ability, he gave to them his possessions. And he basically wanted them to invest them while he was away. And that brings us to number one in verse 14. What we possess is not ours. And that would seem so basic. I mean, if one of those stewards were here this morning, you say, you know, when your boss took off and you're left behind, you know, what are you supposed to do? First, he would say, well, my boss entrusted to me his prized possessions. Are they yours? No, they're entrusted to me. They don't belong to me. Do you realize this morning that everything you have is a trust from the Lord? Do you realize that your home, your job, your profession, your talents, your children, your ministry, all of those things are not yours? Do you know they actually belong to the Lord? And if there's ever something that needs to be burned into the heart of a Christian, is the fact that I am simply a manager of God's affairs. Nothing I have belongs to me. And I think one of the most comical things that I've heard over the last couple months is people throwing temper tantrums saying, this is mine. And you expect that with a 2-year-old, but when a person's 43, that's old, okay? This is mine. Who used my towel, you know? Who took my washcloth? And there's the dog chewing on it. You know, this is mine, you know? And it's so childish. And for a Christian, it's unbiblical. Because everything we have belongs to the Lord. The paycheck we have, the savings account, the possessions that we have, everything we have belongs to God. And the Bible is very clear about this. In Psalm 24:1, we read, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." So not only does this planet belong to the Lord, but everything on it is His. Even the people that walk on the face of this earth belong to the Lord. Haggai chapter 2 verse 8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." So God can use it any way He chooses. He is sovereign. He has unlimited rights to this earth, to you, to me, to everything on this earth. Along with Him entrusting it to us, what that gives to us is a responsibility. And I'll tell you, I just cannot think of something that needs to be more burned into the heart of the believer is the fact that everything we have is His. And I'll tell you, something happens in our hearts and lives when we give unto the Lord, whether we're giving financially to the Lord or whether we're giving our time unto the Lord. Somehow we start to think that that's my free time. It is. I thought it was God's time. I want to give it. It's not yours to give. It's the Lord's. And we start to think as time goes by that these things are ours, but they're really not. And that's the point that he introduces us to, this fact that these talents were not theirs. They were to manage it, but it really belonged to the Lord. And that brings us to verse 15. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Number 2 in verse 15, God gives according to our ability. Everything that you and I have has been loaned to us or placed in our care based upon our ability to care for it. Based upon our ability to utilize it. Every single one of us. Now, what do we mean by talents? Now, right away, you want to think, well, you know, that person's a talented person. Well, that's not really what the word talent means. The word talent was a measurement. It was a weight back in Jesus' day. And ultimately, a talent would be used to weigh copper. It would be used to weigh silver. It would be used to weigh gold. Of course, something that was made out of gold was extremely expensive and extremely, very, very wealthy individual that had talents and talents of gold. But basically, you know, historians, archaeologists believe that basically a talent was equivalent to 6,000 denarii. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, that would be the ordinary common pay of a worker in Jesus' day, 20 years worth of labor. So after 20 years of labor, he would have a talent. That talent in today's market would be about $300,000. So an average worker that would work for 20 years would have earned a total of 1 talent that, generally speaking, is about $300,000. Now, you kind of look at the breakdown of what this master gave out. To one, he gave 5 talents. That's $1.5 million. To another, he gave 2 talents, which would be $600,000, and to another, 1 talent, which would have been $300,000. And that's all good and well. We say, okay, well, what's the application? Well, the application to us is the talents that God gives to us are opportunities to use our abilities. God has given certain gifts to us, certain abilities that he's given to us. And along with those abilities, God wants us to use opportunities to multiply them for his good and for his kingdom. Another way of saying this is anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. And that's just simply said. Any ability, any gift that we have, any resource we have, anything that we can possibly do can be used for the Lord, for his glory, and for the building of his kingdom. Now notice that each was given according to his own abilities. And when I look at something like this, there's something inside of me that just gets so excited because I think to myself, I look over this congregation and I know some of the talents that people have here. And I think to myself, imagine if this congregation, everyone that comes on Wednesdays and comes on Sundays, every single one of us that claim to know Jesus began to use our talents. Can you imagine what would happen? I mean, it would literally blow our minds what God would do. If every one of us just said, I am going to start using my gifts and abilities to glorify God. I just cannot imagine what would happen to this congregation. What would happen to the city because of us giving ourselves fully over to God. And what we're talking about here, we're talking about our intellect. We're talking here about our influence. We're talking about our abilities, our talents, just every aspect of our life. Everything that God has entrusted to us, we say, God, it's yours. Use it as you will. I'm going to be a yielded vessel to the Lord. And we begin to do so. You see, our responsibility is tied to our abilities. When God grants a gift to us, He gives us an ability. Along comes the responsibility to use that ability for His glory. We often say, whom much is given, much is required. Notice the abilities that we have this morning are not based upon what is fair. It's based upon what is right and what God chooses to do. It's amazing to me some of the abilities that people have, some people that we don't give too much thought to, the things that God allows them to do. Because it's God's choice. It's what's best. It's what God has desired. 1 Corinthians 3:5 says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Back in Corinth, the people were just worshiping these people, worshiping Paul, worshiping Cephas, Peter, Apollos. They're worshiping these men. And God sometimes says they're just servants of mine. They're basically gloves in the hand of a surgeon is all they are. They're simply carrying out my will as the opportunity comes. Every child of God has been given talents from the Lord. Every child of God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means this morning, every single one of us that are here that know Jesus Christ, God has gifted you. You have abilities, you have talents, you have resources that God has loaned to you, so that you might take the opportunity to invest them in that which is eternal. Verse 16 says, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. That brings us to the third principle in verses 16 through 18. We must utilize what we've been given. We must utilize what God has entrusted to us. Now, I believe in verses 16 and 17 is the genuine Christian. This is the faithful servant. I believe in verse 18 is the unfaithful servant. This is the professor of faith, but he is not a possessor of faith because he doesn't work for the Lord. He doesn't serve the Lord. So he says here that he immediately went out and began to trade. I love this guy. I kind of sometimes look at this man and I kind of think of myself in that way. I like to kind of rock and roll and make it happen. I don't like to wait on things. And I kind of like this guy. I mean, the second he's handed these 5 talents, the Bible says he immediately goes out. He's already in his mind going, I know what I'm going to do with this. I know how I'm going to use this. I know what we can do. Kind of reminds me some years back at 9/11 when, of course, there in New York, Ground Zero, when those planes crashed. I took a group of us and we went there as chaplains to Ground Zero to minister to the police officers, to the firemen, and the iron workers. And when we got there, I have never in my life, and I hope I never see this again, I've never seen such brokenness. I mean, you would walk the streets and people would just be crying as you're walking. People were just sobbing. They're just walking down the street. There were posters of missing people saying, have you seen this person? Because, of course, thousands of people disappeared. And then along with that were various memorials all over the various sidewalks. There were services being held. I have never seen such broken people in all of my life. The hotel that we were staying at had this large meeting room downstairs. And every morning, what they called it was devotions. And they would say, okay, everybody that wants to minister, come on downstairs and we'll have a devotion. And so I got down there, and the first day we were there, this devotion went on and on and on. Someone would get up, they'd do some song. Okay, the Lord just showed me something. He'd get up there and say, okay, I got a passage I want to share for a few minutes. And that went on for an hour. And then it's just on and on and on. And I was looking at this, and I was thinking, up above right now, there are people up there crying. There's people that need to be prayed for. And literally anyone that you offered to pray for, they'd say, I'd really appreciate if you pray for me. So here were the Christians downstairs having this worship service. And finally, I looked over at a couple of the ones that I brought. And I said, you know, I didn't come here to have a church service. I have those all the time. I didn't come here for that. I came here to minister to you. So we left this and we went up above and began to minister to the people. And I think that this is often such a trap for us as Christians. We often think, well, I need further training in this. I need further training. And we can spend all of our time talking about what we need to learn and all of this stuff. And in the process, we can actually neglect doing something. But it's just so great to have all of these meetings and these seminars and conferences. They're great if they lead to action. And so I like this man because he immediately begins to do something. Now, I don't necessarily think that everybody has to be like this man, because in verse 17, the other guy isn't. Look at verse 17. And in the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. It doesn't say immediately in verse 17. But here is a man that goes out and carefully takes those talents that have been given unto him, and he begins to use them for the Lord. He begins to multiply them. He has a plan, and he meticulously begins to carry out that plan. Now, there are some people in the church that are fireballs. There's others that are meticulous, but they're still workers. They're working through things. I think the key is we're one or the other. We may not be a fireball, but at least we're serving the Lord. We have a plan. We want God to be glorified, and we're doing something. I believe that is the mark of the genuine child of God. But look at verse 18, the unfaithful servant. But he who received the one talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now we read this, we think, well, that's weird. Well, another way of saying this, he went out and put the money in his mattress. That would probably be one that we would be more used to hearing. There are people that don't trust the banks, so they say. And there are those that often will hide money. Well, this is a very common practice. Back in Bible times, that individual would take clay jars, they would take riches, money, and they would actually wrap them up, put them into clay pots, and bury them. Hopefully they remember where they buried them. That is a problem. So they bury them, get Alzheimer's. Where is that money? I don't remember where I put it, you know. But again, this was very common. It was very common. It was fairly safe, but least profitable. Because at least if you took it and put it in the bank, there would be some interest that would be paid for it. So this would be plain it's safe, but it's very unprofitable. And I think this describes the person that claims to know Jesus Christ, but they don't pray, they don't study the Bible, they're not faithful in service, they don't serve the Lord. They may claim the Lord, they may claim the church, they may claim to be followers of God, but when everything's been said and done, they're not serving God. They're not using what God has given unto them. They talk it, but they don't walk it. And so I believe that this particular one that we're looking at is an imposter. It's not the real thing. One said it this way: our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to Him. And I think that is so profound. Everything I am, everything I have, is God's gift to me. What I do with those abilities, what I do with the opportunities, is my gift back to the Lord, is what it is. Now, by doing nothing, it's committing a sin. Now, I need to say this, because I know some people would say, well, how do you come up with this? Doing nothing is a sin. And let me tell you why. Because it's robbing God of an increase. God has given us abilities and gifts to glorify Him. By not using them, we are robbing the Lord. And you say, wow, because we're not giving an increase. We're not being a witness to Him. We're not advancing the kingdom by doing so. It was Zig Ziglar who said, "You are the only person on earth who can use your abilities." How true. I know that's very simple, isn't it? I'm the only one that's me, right? You know, and I'm the only one that has this gift that can use that gift, right? I mean, we'd like to use someone else's gift, but that's not our gift. So what I have, I need to use, because I'm the only one. God's gifted me so that I can use it, so he can be glorified. So verse 19 says, "Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." Now notice that phrase, no accidents. "Now, after a long time." Isn't that has been the theme of these three parables. The parable of the faithful and faithful. So where is the man? That's a long time. The parable of the ten virgins. When's the bridegroom going to show up? And now the parable of the talents. Where's our master? Where's he at? And that's really the theme of these three parables. And that brings us to number 4 in verse 19. A day of reckoning is coming. A day of reckoning is coming. The master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. I cannot think of a Bible doctrine that is more clear, that is repeated over and over again more than the day of judgment. Or we call it the day of reckoning. I think most of us in this room know this doctrine. We know that those that have rejected Jesus Christ, Revelation 20, will stand before God. And the Bible says the books will be open and they will give an account to God as to the things recorded in that book. What are these books? I mean, book of opportunity, book of useless words. We don't know. But the point is that non-believer, that rejecter of God will stand before God, the Bible says. And there they will give an account what they have done with their life. Why they rejected Jesus Christ. And then the punishment that will follow. But the Bible also is equally clear that for the believer, we will stand before the judge too. The bema seat of Christ to be rewarded as to what we've done with Christ. How we have used the talents, I will give an account. You will give an account as to what you have done with God's talents. In Romans 14:12, we read, "So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." What's so amazing to me about this basic truth is that most of us in this room believe it, but how many of us are preparing for it? I mean, in school, if the teacher says, "This is Friday, folks. Monday, we're having a test." You know, Monday's going to be test day. What are you going to do? Now, if you were me back in school, you'd read the flap of the book and find out what the book's about. That's what you would do. I'm sure none of us done that, but I mean, that's what I did. At least do that. But again, you would prepare because Monday, you know that it's going to be test time. And so all of us in this room that know the Lord, that have a relationship with the Lord, know that the test is coming. We're going to stand before the bema seat, and we're going to be rewarded based upon what we've done with the talents that he's talking about. On the other hand, you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, know this, you will stand before God, and you'll be judged because you have rejected Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus will have every single occasion that you said no. You'll even have recorded this day, July 5th. "Oh, I was sitting underneath wonderful Pastor Terry." Oh, there it is. I see it right here in the book. What a great guy he is. Oh, whoops, that isn't in there, you know. But it's like, that will be recorded. It surely will. But it's very, very clear about this. A day of reckoning is coming. It seems like there's not several hours that go by that I personally don't think about this. That I want to make sure that what I'm doing is the right thing. I want to finish the course. I want to finish what God's called me to do. And I see lots and lots of people that are bungling, that are blowing it, that are walking away, and some that have rejected it. And I don't want to end that way. I don't know about you. I don't want to go that way. I want to finish it. That brings us to number 5, verses 20 through 25. Utilizing what we have reveals our view of God. Utilizing what we have reveals our view of God. To not utilize what God has given shows a false view of God. To utilize what God has given shows a true view of God. In verses 20 through 23, we have the faithful servants, the two servants, the one that was entrusted with 5, and the one that was entrusted with 2. Look at verse 20. "And the one who had received the 5 talents came up, brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents.'" I want to see this in Blu-ray when I get before the Lord, because this is going to be an exciting scene. I can almost see this guy's face. He says, "See," and that word "see" means behold or look. We'd say, check this out. Do you remember that 5 talents you gave to me? Guess what? I got 10. I took what you gave me with the opportunities that I had before me, and look what I did. I doubled it. I doubled it. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22. And the one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want us to notice something. Notice verses 21 and 23. They're absolutely identical. What God says to the man with 5 talents that multiplied it to 10, the one that had 2 that multiplied it to 4, he says the exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in to the joy of your master. In all cases, these 2 different cases, the Lord commends them. He promotes them. And then wants to celebrate with them. And in both cases, Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. That's why we noted just a few weeks ago, what we do right now determines our capacity in life after death, in the new life. What we do now with Jesus Christ determines our capacity for the next life. So what we do now matters in eternity. Somebody says, I don't care, as long as I got fire insurance, that's all that matters. It does matter. It does matter. Because the capacity you have now is the capacity for life eternal. And if you're not interested in the things of God now, you're not utilizing the things of God now, when time comes to give out the rewards and the promotions, it's not going to happen. It won't be there. So, first of all, there's accommodation. He says, well done, good and faithful slave. Another way of saying this, well done, is excellent or wonderful. Can't you picture Jesus saying that? You know, that's a scene for us when Jesus looks us in the eyes and he commends us and he says, excellent, wonderful. Can there be anything better said than that? Is there anything more important than Jesus saying that to us? And then the promotion, you were faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. So notice with the capacity that was used, now the capacity expands and a promotion is called for. And then notice the celebration, enter in to the joy of your master, or literally, let's celebrate together. I cannot think of anything that a child of God should look more forward to than to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I have a promotion in mind for you. Let's go celebrate. That's literally what Jesus is describing here. Now, verses 24 and 25 is the unfaithful servant. It says in verse 24, and the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Another way of saying this is Jesus, I knew you're a hard man. Here is someone that doesn't really know Jesus. This is someone that has got a wrong concept of God. I know before I met the Lord, I always thought of God as this big fist in the sky waiting to squish me. That's why I always looked at God that way. Or I thought he was this heavenly eraser wanting to erase my name out of the book of life. That's why I always, the eraser's always chasing me around. I kind of pictured God that way. This angry, capricious God that always was ticked off. And when you read what this man says here, you can just sense this anger that he has. He doesn't love his master. He doesn't look at his master as being a man of grace. He doesn't look at him as a compassionate, generous one. He's angry. He's self-justifying himself. He's actually accusing the master of being over-demanding. There's just not his master's messed up. I like what A.W. Tozer says. He says that what we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we view God as a tyrant, then we will filter everything through this lens. I say that because I know this morning, there are some here this morning that are angry at God. God didn't perform like you thought He should. Or God did something that you think is out of the character of God, per se, and He didn't do things the way you thought He should do it, and you've got this grudge against God like God's wrong and you're right. And it just seems like every time there's a national or natural disaster, God's, oh, why did God do this? Here's the one I love. If God is so good, why does God have the war? Well, God didn't start it. Okay? So now if God started, He could take care of it. But the point is that a lot of the war, He didn't start the war. And the wars that He did start and He commanded to start, He finished. And so often we want to find fault with God. Someone dies in early life. God, why did you do that? Someone gets an illness, they can't, why did you do that? God, I lost my job, why did you do that? Marriage, why didn't it last? And so we got this thing against God as if God is wrong somehow and He's blown it and He's made a mistake. The Bible declares God is good, the Bible says. And what that means is He is the epitome of the absence of that which is evil and wrong. And God is the sum total of that which is right. It's incomprehensible for God to make a mistake, to lie, and to do something wrong, because it's against His very nature of who God is. Now, we may not understand what God has done. We may not appreciate what God has done. But Romans 14 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and will say, Lord, You were right and I was wrong. I think a good exercise for all of us is to look in the mirror before we leave the house and say to ourselves 10 times, I'm wrong, He's right. I'm wrong, He's right. That'd be a good way to start our day. Because anytime we think that we got one up on God and that we're going to teach Him a lesson and He's blown it, we're messed up. We're messed up. This idea that I'm going to stand before God and I got a few things to say to Him. You know what it is? Help. Hide me. That's what it's going to be. You have another cat got your tongue. You have nothing to say to God. Because God's right and we're wrong. And this idea that somehow God did something wrong. If you got this attitude towards God, you know what you're doing? You're burying your talents in the ground. Anyone that has an attitude towards God and wrong thinking, you are burying your talents in the ground. You will never utilize, you will never come to the potential that God has for you. Verse 25 says, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Notice a wrong view of God always leads to fear. Then when we got this capricious, angry God, we're always afraid of Him. But if you know the God of the Bible that is full of grace and forgiveness and compassion, oh, you'll have moments of being afraid, but at the same time, waves of courage will also come because you know He's a good God. I really believe that these two men, the one with the five talents, one, two, I think they were freaking out. I really did. I think it was, they were terrified. Oh, I hope I don't lose my master's money. I hope I don't blow it. I mean, anyone in ministry, we freak out. The stuff that we have to do, the things we have to say, I mean, it's scary at times. Oh, not tons, all the time. It's terrified. But the point is that we know that if we falter and we fall, He'll pick us back up. He'll help us. He loves us. He's a good Heavenly Father, and He loves us, and He cares for us. So a wrong view of God always leads to fear, but something else, a wrong view of God can lead to excuses. And that's literally what we have here. I've heard it said that any man that is good at making excuses is probably good at nothing else. Excuses. And that's all this man gives. So in verse 26, the Lord sees all of this. And He says in verse 26, but His master answered and said, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Number 6. In verses 26 to 28, we must use it or we will lose it. We all know about the laws of atrophy, that you don't use an arm, eventually you lose the movement of that arm. There are lots and lots of spiritual atrophy in the church. We've not used the abilities, not used the gifts. Now notice what he says to him. He cuts through all of his excuses and he says, "You wicked, lazy slave." The word wicked means evil or hurtful or malicious. Basically, he looks at him and he says, "You're lying. The reason you didn't do anything is that you're basically selfish and you're lazy. That's the reason you didn't do anything. That's why you didn't use your gift, you didn't use your ability, you didn't use your talent. It's because you're selfish and you're lazy." Look at what he said in verse 24. He says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed." And then he says, verse 25, "See, here's what's yours." It's almost as if he's wanting God to congratulate him for doing nothing. Have you ever noticed this? It seems like our kids get graduated for doing nothing. They get out of bed. "Oh, let's have a party. They got out of bed, you know. Oh, they brush their teeth twice this week. Oh, yay. Yeah, we're all excited." Remember back in our day, if you didn't do it, you got a spanking. You know, now he's throw parties. You know, what's his party? "Oh, he brushed his teeth." "Oh, great, great." It's like you get rewards for everything. Here's a guy that seemingly wants a pat on the back for doing nothing. "I kept what you gave me. I never used it. You weren't glorified. Here it is." It's almost as if he's wanting God to pat him on the back. And I'll tell you, this word lazy means to be slow or to hesitate. And I'll tell you, I think that this sin of laziness is going to be one of the responsible parties for many, many saints being unrewarded on Judgment Day. We want to spiritualize it. It's laziness is all it is. Let's get a few verses on this. Lots of verses on this. Proverbs 6:9. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" Proverbs 10:5. "He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully." Proverbs 13:4. "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat." Proverbs 22:13, "The sluggard says, 'There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets.'" "Oh, if I go out on foothill, you know, an elephant will run me over. I better not go out. I better stay in today." Oh, the excuses that sluggards will get. Proverbs 26:14, "As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed." And you kind of see, you know, it's going around on the bed like a rotisserie. You know, it's going around on the bed. Verse 15, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again." He is so lazy. He wish someone would feed him. "Yeah, I don't want to even eat anymore. I'm tired of eating. Let someone feed me." You know, it is ultimate in being a sluggard. Verse 16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer." They got answers for everything. Really, what they are is excuses for everything is what they are. Hebrews 6:11-12, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Again, if this man believed that God was this capricious, angry, exacting God, why didn't he act on that? Because it was an excuse. He thought by just saying, "Well, you're a harsh man that reaps when he doesn't sow," he was saying that. If he really believed what he said, he should at least put the money in the bank. At least got interest on it. But again, he was just talking is all he was doing. It's interesting here because what God is saying here, he's going to judge not only what is done wrong, but also what's not done right is basically what he's saying. We're talking about sins of commission and sins of omission is what he's referring to. Verse 28, "Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. So here's this one that's had 5, multiply it to 10. He says, "Now give it to him." Now he's got 11. Here's a man who has the capacity to handle another talent, and handle another 300,000. He'll take it, and he'll do quite well with it. And this leads us now to number 7. What we do or don't do will determine the next life. What we do or don't do will be a determining factor for the next life. Verse 29 says, "For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." A future day of reckoning is coming for all people. He's already said that when he showed up. But now at the very end, as he's now handing out the judgment and the rewards, he makes it even clear that you neglect what you have, you'll be dealt with accordingly. You utilize what you have, you'll be rewarded accordingly. Verse 30 says, "Cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Now, this phrase, outer darkness, you can look this phrase up yourself. Very clear that when it's used in the New Testament, it's referring to hell. So I think here, there's two ways of looking at what he's saying here. If a person truly belongs to the Lord and they're not utilizing what God has entrusted to them, then there will be weeping. This idea of thinking, as long as I'm in heaven, I'll be happy. No, not fully so. Because you don't have the capacity. So you'll make it in, as 1 Corinthians 3 says, as if by fire. And there will be shame that will be associated. 1 John says that when he comes, that we not shrink away in shame. What a dreadful way to meet the glorious Savior, to meet him in shame. On the other hand, for those that don't know Jesus Christ, I believe it will be a literal hell. And there can be no other place, because you haven't chosen Christ, you haven't obeyed his plan, you haven't taken the cross of Christ and allowed Jesus to pay for your sins, so there is no other alternative. I believe a distinguishing mark of a true Christian is service and giving. That's what a true Christian resembles. I also believe a Christian who is not using what God has given is a contradiction in term. If we're not serving, how can we be called Christ-like? Because that isn't what Christ is like. By way of closing, I think of these 7 points here. What we possess is not ours. Number 2, God gives according to our ability. Number 3, we must utilize what we've been given. Number 4, a day of reckoning is coming. Number 5, utilizing what we have reveals our view of God. Number 6, we must use it or we will lose it. And number 7, what we do or don't do will determine the next life. I preface this message this morning with 2 possible options this morning. There's 2 options. You say, well, wait a second. We're in Southern California. There's always 3. No, there isn't. Not this morning. We're outside of the sovereign California. Right now, we're in the church. 2 options this morning placed before us. If I'm not serving Jesus, if I'm not using the God-given talents, that can mean I'm not a Christian. That could mean I don't belong to Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be honest here this morning. That could very well be. On the other hand, if we say, well, wait a second, that's not true. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I even got a Bible signed by a pastor. I am a Christian. I go to this church. You're close, but that's still not it. That's not it. I am a Christian. Then why are you not serving the Lord? Why are you not increasing his wealth? Why are you not? One other option, because I'm being disobedient to him. Only 2 options here this morning. Try to think of every possible way. Either we belong to Christ or we don't. Either we're serving him or we're not. And if we truly are serving the Lord, then there's an increase to the talents God's given unto us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. And I know this passage this morning is a strong passage. All 3 of these parables have literally been in our face, because Jesus is wanting us to decide if we're real or not, whether we belong to Jesus or we don't. And if we do, Lord, we're vigilant. If we do, Lord, we're constantly watching for your return. And at the same time, now we're working with you. And those are the marks, the three genuine marks of a child of God. And so, Lord, I pray that these words would burn in our hearts right this moment. I pray, Lord, that these words bother us to the very core of our being. I pray that these words are like a thorn right now in our hand that is just, it hurts. And all we can think about is dealing with that thing. And I pray this morning we would deal with it. That we would determine whether we belong to Him or not. And if we do, then we're going to serve Him. So, Lord, burn this into our hearts. Let every one of us that walk out of this room this morning know which person we are. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song, God speaking to you this morning. You know, I think it would be, if all of us came from.